Am I on? My brother Gilbert was kind enough to ask me to preach this morning. He was also kind enough to assign the theme, On God's Side. You will find that in your bulletins. You will not find it here because I changed the theme, Questions and Answers. And the reason I did that is because he was not kind enough to write my entire message for me. I had to do that myself. We are at war. Do I hear an amen to that? We are at war both on a physical level on this continent and have been for centuries. The opposing sides change, but the theme is the same. And we are at war on a spiritual level, which is much more devastating. I am thinking of a couple of statements made in some war movies. The first one comes from a movie called Starship Troopers. And the hero is parading in front of the assembled troops, all infantry. And he says this, I only have one rule. We all fight. If you don't, I'll kill you myself. Not exactly what you want to hear from your commander, but it was understood. The one that I like better comes from The Longest Day, when the British went in the gliders to hold a point against the Germans. The simple command was, hold until relieved. This is where we come down to with Christ. These are our instructions. Today we're in Romans 8, verses 31 through 36. We're going to spend a little time in preparation before we get down to it. I retitled it, The Need for Assurance. Do we need to be buoyed up? Now, Romans is replete with questions and answers. The most important question that you will have, and the answer to it, we saw in the previous chapter. The question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And the answer comes back, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And not leaving the sentence without punctuation, you have an exclamation point in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those three verses are among the most precious that you will read in Scripture. Paul was a phenomenal man. He was trained in the Pharisaical trait of being able to systematically lay out something in an argument form and to contest what was in front of him. He was a very transparent man. This fine object was retrieved from a campsite that I cleaned up. Many of those people who know me would know I do this. Now, this is one of the most intelligent garments that was ever created by a culture, a serape, yes? And it keeps you warm, okay? It also does something else. It conceals what's going on under here. And of course, the more important factor is that it made me look a little like Clint Eastwood. Now, I always wanted one of these because underneath his serape was the six gun, right? And you just throw your serape over your shoulder and you're facing Clint. I never made it. Transparency is so important in Scripture. And I have to admit to you, because you'll look in your bulletin and those that don't know me, they'll say, Stretch is speaking. My real name is not Stretch. My real name is Blaine. But when I was younger, I was in the habit of trying to change the externals, because I wasn't real happy with Blaine, especially when it was combined with my middle name and my last name, and so my initials were BLT. Now, when you go through life like that, it's a little difficult, so you want to change it, yes? As I got older, I got comfortable in my own skin, but by that time, the nickname had stuck. That's okay. I kind of like it. But Paul had no hidden agenda. Paul's desire was that those he spoke to would know the word, would know his master, his savior, and would come to the saving grace of Christ. God wants us to be assured of his provision for our salvation. Now, there are a couple of things that are necessary when you talk to somebody about salvation. You cannot relay this truth unless you know it firsthand. Okay. And you're convinced of it. There are a number of churches that hire pastors who don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. For them, it is not a calling. It is a vocation. You get paid for it. And I refer to those people as hirelings. It's a sad state of affairs. That is not the case in this fellowship. My brother Gilbert, my brother Haig, when I look to them, I know what's coming to me is the truth. Okay, because they take it from the Scripture. Because they love it, and they relish it, and they know it firsthand. And so I get that. Paul could say in Romans 9:1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen a number of defections in a large number of the larger denominations. It is so sad to see. I don't believe Martin Luther would have the slightest idea of what's going on in the Lutheran church today. John Calvin wouldn't identify with the Presbyterian church today. John and Charles Wesley would turn over in their grave if they saw what was going on. Because they came into it pure and deciding that they wanted to relay the truth of God, and it gets changed. I have a number of friends in these camps, and I grieve for them because they're in the middle of a war. This was foretold in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's very sobering. And so when I stand here in front of you, the prayer is always, from God's heart to my mouth to your ears. It's a straight line. There shouldn't be any waver in it. There are two ways to measure the word. You can either measure yourself by the word, which never fails, but is very humbling. Oh my, I'm not running well here. Uh-oh, that's not good. Who has to change? I have to change. And I did. Then the other is that you measure the word by your experience. Oh, that can't be right. I don't feel good about that. Well, maybe I just... Nope, the word's wrong. It can't be right. As if God cannot see around the corner of history. You see, much of what is attacked in the word now is just, it doesn't fit with today's doctrine. Doesn't fit with today's world. And that's just exactly where it is. If you like cute sayings on bumper stickers and t-shirts, now, when I'm out in my car and I see bumper stickers, it gives me something to talk to myself about. And some of those sayings on bumper stickers and t-shirts are very vitriolic, ascetic, if you will. I'll give you a couple. Sarcasm, just another service that I offer. I have seen that one. I'm sorry I called you stupid. I thought you already knew. Those are brutal. Okay. And the last one that I saw just the other day, somebody out there cares for you. Not me, but somebody. Yeah. Do you want to see those? Do you want to see those coming into your life? Now, some are funny. It says, another day and I haven't used algebra once. I always thought that was probably true. Then there's the one that says, never trust atoms. They make up everything. Now, some are thought-provoking. My favorite thought-provoking one is this. Silent and listen have the same letters. Coincidence? When you're too weak to stand, kneel. That's one of my favorites, too. But I discovered a new favorite. This new favorite is here. Now, it's scrambled. It's one of those that you put on the back of your sweatshirt when you go into a cafe so that everybody will look at you and they'll spend at least 2 or 3 minutes trying to decipher it. I would like you to try and to decipher it, but I don't want to deter you from reading the message. See if you can tell what these words say. You may hold up your hand if you get it. Doubts and fears are Satan's principal chief tools among the war now, because Christ has already won. He's accomplished his work on the cross that can never be taken away, and the salvation that he imparts to us can never be denied. But doubts and fears can be thrown out. We must know that that's coming and not be shaken. Now, one of Haig's favorite examples and one of my favorite examples is from Fiddler on the Roof. And here's a man who's steeped in tradition, Tevier. He's kind of a hero of mine, and he has 3 daughters. I only had 2, but they were blessings, both. Ah, the blessings. And the first daughter defies tradition because she's fallen in love with someone in the faith, and they gave each other a pledge. A year before, Tevier decides that she's going to marry someone else. Oh. So he wrestles with this. We want your permission and we want your blessing. And he goes, look at him. But on the other hand, he's a hard worker. But just look at him. But on the other hand, she loves him. So he turns and he says, children, I have decided to give you my permission and my blessing. And they burst forth with joy. The second daughter falls in love with someone who is really defying tradition. And so they come to him and say, we want to get married. Without the papa, he says? Well, how can I give you my permission? He goes, we're not asking you for your permission, just your blessing. And he wrestles again. He's going off to someplace. But look at my daughter's face. She loves him. He's a rebel. But she loves him. And then he snatches victory from the jaws of defeat and says, not only will I give you my blessing, but my permission. And he goes, thank you, Rev Tevye. And then the third daughter comes. The third daughter is kind of a cherished one within the family, little Havilah. And everybody loves little Havilah, and she's just the joy, and she falls in love with someone outside the faith. And Tevier sees her after they've gotten married, and he wrestles with this on the road and says, she's my cherished daughter. How can I deny her? And she's married this man. But how can I deny her? On the other hand, And he looks at her and says, "No, Havilah, there is no other hand." And he walks away from her. Now, we might condemn Tevye for this, but he is in his faith and convinced that this is the worst possible thing for her, and he cannot bend that far. I can't bend that far. A number of people in modern churches now are in the process of saying, "I can bend that far. I can bend that far." There is a song. I've ordered the doors to be locked because I'm going to sing it for you. That I just heard recently, and I've started to memorize it. I don't have it yet. It's by the Newsboys. It's called "We Believe." In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let us love invade. Let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe. We believe. That is what we believe. As there used to be a spiritual, it's the old time religion. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was tried in the fiery furnace. It will do when I'm dying, and it'll take us all to heaven. That's the old-time religion, okay? Samuel Davies wrote in Great God of Wonders, he asks in this refrain, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free?" That's the question. And the answer is already in our hearts and on our tongues. It is the Lord God of heaven. Many modern churches are struggling now with this divisiveness. Now, usually there are three main camps in these churches. There's a central camp. They are grieved beyond words. They pray about this division. They love both sides that are on either side of them. They ask God to resolve this problem. And quite often, they stay. They stay because they are really the center mass of the fellowship. Now, the other two camps. This little item I used to carry on my belt as a police officer. And this is an item that is carried by one side of the camp. This is called an asp. It's really a baton. The idea of using the asp is to stop the person who is fleeing from you. You run alongside of him, you catch up, and you hit him right in the calf of the leg or on the thigh. You do not hit him on the bone because that will shatter. When you get a little older, you can no longer match strides with those people. That's why they give you a taser. But this is the implement used by one camp. "I will have my way. I will beat you into submission. I will attack you with everything that I have, except prayer. I will have my way. Scary implement. Now the other side of the aisle takes care of the problem another way. I don't agree with that word. I've got a Marxalot, and I know how to use it. I can mark out that offending part of the Bible so I don't have to obey it anymore. Now, see, it's all covered in black, and I can't see those words anymore. I don't have to look at that anymore. I will just erase what the blood of saints has paid for through the centuries by changing the word. Just as bad as the asp. What a sad thing to see. Now, a great saint from further down the corridors of history was Martin Luther. He said if there were two books of the Bible that he could take along with him beside the Gospels as teaching implements, there would be two. The book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Now, Romans, is said, is the presentation of the basic gospel, God's complete plan of salvation and righteousness for all mankind. All mankind. Okay. Jews and Gentiles alike. It is the most comprehensive and systematic statement of the Christian faith that you're going to find in the Bible. Paul could line it out beautifully for us. The other is the book of Galatians. It is called by some the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And he informs people that though that side may want to shut you out, God says no. And he gives you one entry point in, and that is the blood of Christ. Okay. It's an eloquent and vigorous defense for the essential New Testament truth that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, sanctified by obedience that comes from faith in God's work, both for us, created by God, in us, because we receive the Holy Spirit and it invests us, He invests us, and through us. So God funnels His power through us to the world. So all the old distinctions are torn down. Luther had a threefold mission when he stood up to the church. The church. May we never re-enter the darkness that was that church. The first and foremost was to establish the scriptures. To re-establish the scriptures, more than that. To take the word of God and place it back in the hands of everyone who needed it. It's not like, this is all mine. You come and see me and I can tell you bits and pieces of it. That was pretty much where the word had been placed in the monasteries and in the convents, and it was kept away from those who needed it the most. Just Joe Citizen, if you will, or Jacques Citizen, if it was in France. The second is, it clarified the way of salvation. You got to do this. You know, these were the Judaizers way back when. You got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to do this. And after I've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, I might let you in. God says, no. The way of salvation is plain. This is my son. He shed his blood. You accept his atonement. Welcome home. And the last is one of my favorites. Instituted congregational singing. He wanted to get people praising again. No gloom and doom. Let's have some joy in here, which is why, really, I don't even need to be stand here preaching to you, because the message was preached to you in the hymns that we had before. I love hymns. I love some of the new songs. I came to the understanding a long time ago that I was going to have to share both the hymns and the new songs, because I did not want to go to war over music. I love music. Some of it I don't call music. But that doesn't mean it's not. It just means that's my perspective. In Galatians 5, it became very apparent that Paul was really miffed at the Galatians for them departing from the truth that he had left in their hands. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which was the basic thrust here, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? I can't say it like he meant it, because the rafters would ring. But that separation, you understand, he did not want them to go through that separation. I want you home. And indeed, within all of the fellowships, that is the basic thrust. Everyone who walks through that door, who may or may not know the sweet Lord Jesus Christ, we want them there. I don't want to strut my stuff. I don't have much stuff to strut. I want to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's so clear in what he wants us to know. And so finally, we come to the message. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And of course, the question is, what things are we talking about here? Well, we go back to 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is a key phrase. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, but don't short-circuit that phrase, that verse. You have to finish it. To those who are called according to his purpose. That's why we want everyone who walks through the door to know Christ. We want them to be called according to his purpose. We don't want them to just sit there, hear a message, and roll out the door and come back the next Sunday. That's not what it's all about. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what we say to these things. What do we say to these things? Hallelujah! Listen to that list. If God is for us, who is against us? Okay, there's the first question. So here is it. If the creator of all is the general of our battle scene, then he has marked us out for himself. He has set us aside. If that has happened, then no one can be successful against us. And you're saying, who can be against us? Well, I can think of a scad of people, but that's not the question. The question is to the believer, because the believer knows where he stands. The question is really, are they going to be able to prevail against me if I have God inside of me? And the answer is no. No one can be successful against us. There is no greater power than omnipotent God. If you need to go to a section of Scripture where you get a little treatise on who God is, by his own lips, go to Job. There are four chapters towards the end of Job that just rock you. And my kids read those in second grade, if I remember correctly. It was approved because we worked in the classroom. The description of who God is, what he can do, all-powerful God. Luther is a mighty fortress is our God is a beautiful hymn. And part of it goes like this: and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. Note the word threaten does not mean it accomplishes its purpose. It's just a threat. And if you have Christ in your heart, it is an empty threat, but it's going to come. It's going to be part of the doubt that God throws to you, or that Satan throws at you. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Through us. Amazing. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Just one little word. But what a powerful word. A name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. It'll knock him flat. But there is a requirement of us. It goes on. And this is where one of my friends has gone sideways in this, and I grieve. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And he will win the battle. That's a guarantee. He will win the battle. In fact, it's already been won. We're just mopping up now, as they used to say in the military. Verse 32, the second question. Will he not give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And you go, all things? I got a list. I had a list before I became a believer. A list of 10 things that were all material that I wanted to take care of. I wanted to buy them. I wanted them in my life. They were the absolute. I was married a year when I realized I had all those things. They meant absolutely nothing in comparison to what I had in the Lord. But he gave them to me anyway, and I wasn't even aware of it until I started to take note. Will he not give us all things? When a world of lost mankind needed to be saved by a sinless substitute, he gave him over to a death of shame and loss for us. If God's already given us his greatest treasure, is there anything that he would restrict from our hand? Will he not give us less things? Things that don't even really matter. However, there is another caveat to that, and that is in James. James 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's not the part that I wanted to say. Here's what I wanted to say. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That would be me. Lord, fill up my treasure chest with gold. And God answers, I will give you poverty so that you may be closer to me. Lord, take away all of my pain. I will allot to you suffering so that you will cling to me. God's list is a lot different than my list. And I wish at times that our lists matched, and at times they do, but only when I ask with the right motives. Verse 33, can anyone accuse us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who will bring a charge against us? And now you have a courtroom setting. I spent a lot of time in court as a police officer. And I can tell you that you had to have the prosecutor, the defense counsel, the accused, and the witnesses. The witnesses are what seal the deal. Now, in this setting, the justified sinner is before the bench. The prosecution and the accusing witnesses are invited to step forward, but they are absent. And the case is dismissed for lack of the accusers. The only one there is Christ our defender and the judge who is the Father. And the judge looks at his son and we are acquitted because we have chosen him as our defense counsel. Is there any to condemn? Within the confines of the court, you have the direct and then the redirect. The direct is the presentation of the case, and then the redirect is a confrontation with that. And here is the redirect. Christ died, was raised, sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. In other words, he's not passing judgment on us. He's what? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Another question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the question is followed up by a number of possibilities. Will tribulation? The author that I went to used to reference the threshing flail of tribulation. If you've ever seen grain separated, they have a long stick that you hold, a shorter stick, joined usually by a chain, and you beat the grain until finally the wheat is separated from the chaff. These are the circumstances of life. This is pain in our life. This is more pain, more anguish. The monster of anguish is how he put it, that we have to contend with. Has God deserted me? No, he has not deserted you. The brutality of persecution. Are we persecuted? You inflict suffering and death on those who dare to differ with you. Is that part of our society today? It has come back to confront us. For a while, it looked like Christianity was in charge. It's not in charge. We are now in the courtroom, and the world is holding this session for us, and we have to cling to our defender. Famine. We have not been, we've not had famine in this country placed upon us. But I've seen the Biafran children from the 80s and 90s, and I have seen what famine does, how it ruins you physically, how it destroys you, and yet you're not dead. You're walking dead. Painful to see. Will peril? Well, that's all around us. You can't step off the curb without there being some peril, but that's not the kind of peril we're talking about here. It's the peril of not only our detractors, but the peril of falling away. And finally, the sword. We are seeing this come back. The life of the Christian is a form of living death. We're revisiting that today. It's a target, if you will. And it comes at us because we are not conformed to this world. There's a hymn that was written by George Matheson, the blind Scottish preacher. And in a time of great anguish in his life, he wrote this hymn. He wrote it in 5 minutes' time. So you know it came from inside. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followed all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. That's the goal, brothers and sisters. That's the goal for us. Will we accept the requirements to reach the goal? If you want a state of today's mankind and how it was then, it's like peas in a pod. Go back to 2 Kings 17. It talked about Israel being taken away. And then the Lord sent lions to tear up the people that they brought in. And so they inquired and says, well, we got to send priests back. Now, they send priests back to educate the people in the way of the Lord. And it said they feared God, but they continued worshiping their own idols. They feared God, but they continued worshiping everything that they'd brought with them and making their children pass through the fire, which, in case you don't know, it means that they sacrificed them. I'm looking at it, and we're there. We are there. We claim God's power, and yet we deny it. We claim God, the King of all, and yet we deny the power that He has to change us and to change the world. If you want to have a description of the wicked that are around us, this is very comforting. It says, they are like sticks on the surface of the water. There is no foundation there. They drift. They touch, they drift. They do not sink their roots in because they have none. And they will be called to account. That is not what God wants for you. It's not what He wanted for me. He wanted for the believers to have unity. We talked about this in the breaking of bread. And what He really wants for you, David says in Psalm 138:8, says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. I'm scared. I'll take care of it. He wants me to step out of the hurricane and into the eye, the center of the storm, where it's peaceful. And I'm resting in Him. There is a saying in this, Amazing Grace says this. The cause of Christ is hindered everywhere. The world is full of pain and despair. The reason why? Just think a bit. The church is full of those who quit. And so this morning, my brothers and sisters, as I look at you, I want, just like God wants, the best for you. I don't want you to throw that away. And I don't want you to deny the God who has given so much to you. He rescued us. That's what this section of Scripture is all about. It's all about assuring you you've been protected and cared for and claimed. As you leave here today, don't ever forget that. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father God, with words that are inadequate, and yet a knowledge that You have taken care of business that we could not take care of. We ask, Father God, that You would continue to work in our lives, removing the dross, applying the refining fire, until we stand before You, claimed, clean, and pure. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay. What's it say? It's built into man's nature to know. Okay. That is so true. And God does not leave us with a parable. He leaves us with the truth. Claim it. Love it.